Hey, well, good morning and welcome. We are so glad that you are with us this morning. Obviously, this is crazy. No one expected this snow and this wintry weather. I've lived in Dallas for 31 years, and this is the coldest that it's ever gotten since I've lived here. This is absolutely nuts, but we hope you're comfortable and you're warm at home. And again, we're just so grateful that you would join us this morning. And so we're gonna just continue right where we left off, and we're talking about heaven invade, and particularly we've been walking through what we call the five G's. And we believe the five G's are identifiers or markers for the Christ follower. And so at the beginning of this series, we talked about this idea of grace, and that's more or less the gospel. That's experiencing the grace that God has for us and helping others experience that grace. We talk about gathering. That's gathering for corporate worship, gathering in smaller groups that we call life groups, gathering for discipleship. We talk about growing. That's growing in our intimacy and our knowledge of who the Lord is, and that primarily is through prayer and scripture. And then just a couple weeks ago, Gary talked about this idea of giving, and we like to say that we all give of our time, our treasures, and our talent. And a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we're pretty good at these first four G's. And a lot of churches really excel at grace, gathering, growing, and giving. But we believe that God has called us to be a 5G church. And the problem with being just a 4G church is it's sort of like fumbling at the 1 yard line, kind of like this.
He is going deep for DeSean Jackson, who races, has it, touchdown!
They think that he let the football go before he's in the end zone. I can understand Wade Phillips throwing the red flag, and he should.
There you see it. Jackson gets behind both Cowboys defenders, and he is able to walk in for the score. Oh, if only he had walked in for the score. Instead, he celebrates too early.
Since we are in the house of the Lord, I will refrain from talking about how much I despise DeSean Jackson and how happy watching that play makes me. But this morning, we talk about that fifth G, go. And let's just all assume that we're on the same page, and that maybe if you, and I certainly have at times in my life, if you've been living this 4G reality, then let's just assume that we're ready to get into the end zone, and we're ready to be 5G disciples, and we're ready to go into the world and proclaim the name of Jesus to our communities and beyond. And around here, we like to say a little phrase called, you were created on purpose and for a purpose. And this morning, I just simply want us to talk about that purpose in which we were created. Mark Twain once allegedly said, and I say allegedly because as I dug into this quote, it doesn't sound like he actually said it, but maybe you've heard it. And the quote is, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. And so if Mark Twain was right, and if scripture is authoritative, like I think we all believe it is, then we as Christ followers, we really don't have to spend laborious hours contemplating and meditating and asking these grand philosophical questions of what is the purpose of me being here, because scripture lays it out pretty clearly. And for me, when I think about this purpose in which I was created for, I just think Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. And that is to say that living a life of purpose is to seek the kingdom of God above all things, including seeking the kingdom above our marriages, above our careers, above the well-being of our child. It is to construct our lives in such a way that everything yields behind us seeking first the kingdom. And so this morning, I want to look at what is honestly probably one of, if not my favorite book in the Bible, because I think it's hilarious, I think it's weird, and I just think there's so much there. But that is the book of Jonah. And Jonah is just the most lovable, despicable prophet, in my opinion, that we read about in scripture. And we're going to primarily be in chapter 3, but let me catch you up in case you've forgotten or if you've never heard the story of Jonah before, what happens in verse 1 and 2. So Jonah is a prophet, and the Lord comes to him and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no, not going to do that. And so he has this grand idea of running away from God. And so he goes in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. He loads up on a ship with a bunch of other sailor dudes, and then they start cruising out on the ocean, and then suddenly a massive storm comes because God is not happy with Jonah because Jonah is trying to run from God, and it's never a good idea to run from God. Jonah's sleeping in the ship all innocently, and the other sailors are like, dude, what are you doing? What is going on? So they end up basically drawing straws to see whose God is mad at them. Of course, it's Jonah, and so Jonah's like, yeah, just throw me overboard, whatever. Jonah gets tossed into the water, and then, you can't make this stuff up, a massive fish comes and swallows him up. He stays in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Chapter 2 is essentially just this beautiful prayer that Jonah prays from within the fish. And then finally, in 2:10, it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So this morning, we are going to look at the life of a dude who was just snugged up in the intestines of a fish, is ejected out, covered in glorious fish vomit, and that's going to be our guide for this morning. And so chapter 3, verse 1 says that then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I love this verse, and the more that I think about this verse 3:1, I think of just how crazy it is that the God that we proclaim, the God that we worship here, is a God of second chances. The God of the universe, who's never needed nor will ever need a second chance, is quick to give a second chance. And if you don't believe me, you cannot read scripture from cover to cover and find repeated stories of men and women in the Bible who got a second chance. Abraham drank too much wine, second chance. David got a second chance after he committed adultery and then doubled down on that bright idea and committed murder. Peter, who spent years with Jesus, betrays him not once, not twice, but 3 times. Second chance. Paul received a second chance after he persecuted Christians, and then he had a moment in which God rescued him and gave him a second chance. And so, man, church, the first thing that I want to encourage you with this morning is that if you're serious about being sent, then you need to understand that God is going to send you in the direction of some men and women who need a second chance. And maybe that includes you. And so then we continue in verse 2, and it says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Now, let's talk about Nineveh for a second. So Nineveh is a terrible place. Nahum, another prophet in the Bible, actually describes Nineveh as such. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victim. And kind of starting to maybe understand a little bit why Jonah was a little trepidatious about heading to Nineveh. And it is consistently throughout scripture one of the most notorious, horrific places that we read about. As Nahum says, it is a city of blood, yet it is a city that is near the heart of God. And the second thing to understand about this idea of going is that if you embrace being a full 5G disciple, then God is going to send you to some dark corners of the world and to some dark places. Because the reality is, we will not understand the sending nature of God until we realize the depth and the reach of his compassion. Because no one can out-sin the compassion of God. And God is in the business of healing the sinner, mending the broken, seeking the wayward. He is a rescuing God, and no one is beyond his reach. And look, the reality is, maybe you're sitting here in your home on this cold morning and you're thinking, you know what? My heart is sort of a modern day Nineveh. And look, I don't know you because one, you're not even in the same room as me right now, but I don't know what your past is. I don't know what your hands have touched, what your eyes have seen, what you've thought, what your past looks like. But I know that it is not too much for God. Because like I said, you will never be able to out-sin the compassion of God. And if Nineveh wasn't too far gone, then you're not too far gone either. And I want to mention something else about Nineveh. It was, by all accounts, a pretty prosperous, wealthy city, and I think we have a picture of it. So what I love about this picture is it kind of, if you think about it, it looks like a glorified, much better Riverwalk in San Antonio. You got like the gondolas. Honestly, if it weren't for what Nahum said, I'd maybe consider a visit to that Nineveh. But I say all that, and I bring that to light because I do think that the Lord has a natural affinity and bent towards the poor and towards the marginalized. But I want to be very clear that for some of us listening to this, our Nineveh is more likely to be the cul-de-sac, the boardroom, or the country club. Because the reality is, you might be socioeconomically well off. You might know people that are socioeconomically well off, but are still far from God, and their heart has become a Nineveh. And speaking of Nineveh, if you look at the history, the Ninevites actually worshiped a god called Dagon. He was the god of fertility. And what's interesting is that he was part fish. And so straight up, we have a god that these people are worshiping that is more or less a mermaid, which immediately makes the Ninevites, in my opinion, with all due respect, a little less intimidating. But they worshiped this part fish, part god creature. And what's so crazy about that is think about this. Jonah, just a few days ago, where was he? He was literally in the intestines and the stomach of a fish. I'll go ahead and call it for Jonah, living the worst, most tragic days of his life. And then, as we talked about, he's ejected from this fish onto the shores of a country who worships a fish god. And I say all that to say that for some of us, as it was for Jonah, our biggest source of pain and darkness in life will often become our biggest source of ministry. It will become our biggest platform. I really do think that the Lord has a way of healing us and then sending us back to be part of his rescuing mission to people who struggle with the same things that we struggle with. And I think for some of you, and some of you are already doing this, but the scars that mark your heart are also the scars that you minister from. Verse 3 continues, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through. If you want to be a 5G disciple, if you're ready, if you're like, you know what, I've been fumbling at the goal line, I'm ready to make my 4 of 5, I'm ready to cross into the end zone, I'm ready to be a 5G disciple, I want to be sent out. The most important part, I'm convinced, of that equation is it has nothing to do with your aptitude, has nothing to do with your skills, it has nothing to do with your past life, where you've been. It simply boils down to obedience. Are you willing to be obedient like Jonah was the second time? Because really, the difference between Jonah drowning and Jonah preaching revival is simply obedience. And when you walk to your car, because I know this happens to you because it happens to me all the time. When you walk to your car, when you walk through the office, when you get on the elevator with that person that you know is far from God, and you begin to feel the Spirit tugging at you, you begin to feel that prompting, in that moment is when you simply make the decision whether or not you're going to be obedient to the things that the Lord has called you to be obedient to. When I was in high school, I went to Bertner High School. It's not far from here. We had this huge, huge cafeteria, right? And every day I would walk into that cafeteria, not every day, but most days I would walk into that cafeteria and I would feel the same thing. I would feel this tug at my heart to go and just sit down with one of the dozens of kids that were sort of lining the outskirts of the cafeteria, sitting by themselves. And I would feel this prompting. But you know what I valued more in high school, if I'm totally honest? I valued some social status than salvation for my peers. Check out this video. This is from a guy named Penn Jillett. Penn and Teller, big magic show in Las Vegas. But look at what he has to say about this idea.
If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize?
I mean, that is a man, by all accounts, is far from the Lord, but is calling it like it is. What do we value? What are we going to choose to value? Convenience? Status? Are we going to avoid the awkward moments, even if it means not having the chance to preach gospel into someone's life? You know, if you think about it, Christ didn't necessarily pick the smartest, brightest, most qualified disciples. He really picked the ones, by my guess, that he thought would be the most obedient and that would actually be willing to, as it says, drop their nets and follow him. And even at times they struggled with that. But so much of us being sent has to do with the simpleness of whether or not we're willing to actually do the things, to actually be obedient in the promptings of the spirits. It's not about skill. It's not about aptitude. It's about obedience to what the Lord has called us to be about. Verse 4 continues, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. 8 words. 8 words in the most notorious, violent city in the Old Testament believed. And that's it. It's just like it's obedience. It's also not that complicated. Jonah didn't have some long sermon like I'm doing right now. He simply had 8 words, and the Lord used those 8 words to bring repentance to a violent, cruel, dark people. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that you take verbatim Jonah's strategy. I don't know how that would work out for you, but hey, if the Spirit leads, you follow. But what I am suggesting is that for some reason, we have overcomplicated what it means to share the gospel. We really, really have. And I noticed this even in my own life. We wait for these perfect conditions that will really never exist. You know, well, I can't be in a hurry. I don't want them to be in a hurry. I want to have enough time. I want to build a little bit of rapport with these people first. And we basically create these scenarios where if we wait to check all these boxes when the time is right, quote unquote, to share the gospel, we never end up really sharing the gospel. And I think we've just overcomplicated it. We're really, again, it goes back to obedience. What the Lord is looking for is not a perfect, well-rehearsed monologue about who Jesus is and what the gospel means, but just an obedient spirit. And you know, he says that word overthrown, right? And some translations actually say overturned. And if you dig into the Hebrew, that word overturned is transliterated simply turned over. And so Jonah is preaching that the city will be turned over by God in 40 days. But to his surprise, that word turned over can also mean transformed. And you think about this idea of Nineveh being transformed. And when we talk about going, into our city, into our community and beyond and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about this idea of transforming or bringing about renewal to our community and beyond. And when we think about these three categories, we've grouped these in three categories, and it's spiritual renewal, social renewal, and cultural renewal. And spiritual renewal is simply this idea, awakening people to life in Jesus. That is where we really epitomize this idea of sharing the gospel. Because the ultimate call of spiritual renewal is to bring the gospel and to bring about discipleship. To live life with people who were dead once because of the transgressions of their sin and bring them back to life. The second one is social renewal. We value and see people the way that Jesus would see people. And then the third is cultural renewal. Bring justice and beauty to the culture around you. And here's what's crazy. This is what I love about Jonah. Jonah, through the Spirit of God, brought all three of these things to Nineveh in less than 8 words. Check this out. We see spiritual renewal. We see that in verse 5, that the Ninevites believed in God. And as a result of believing in the one true God, they set aside their pagan gods, even the mermaid ones, and thus bringing about this idea of spiritual reawakening, spiritual renewal for the people of Nineveh. We see social renewal. Verse 5 says, "And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth." And what I love about this verse is that from the greatest to the least. The scripture emphasizes the unison amongst the Ninevites. There was equal playing field. All of them knew that they had to repent and believe in the God of Jonah. And who knows, this could have been the first time that the culture curve of elitism in Nineveh was flattened and there was equality amongst the people. And then finally, you get this idea of culture renewal. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 from chapter 3, and it says this: "When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from the throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways, their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turned from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish." So the message of Jonah reaches the king. And the king's response to hearing this message is that he arose from his throne. He put on the sackcloth, which was to symbolize that he was mourning, that he was repenting. And then as a result of hearing the word, he makes a decree. And he says, let everyone call urgently on God. Give up our ways of violent, terrorizing evilness. And let's renew our culture in a way that we put to bed, we put to rest the fabrics of destruction, the systemic issues that have plagued our society, and they renewed their culture. Cultural renewal is simply taking the kingdom of God principles and making them earthly realities. And that's what happened with Jonah. That's what happened when the Ninevites repented of their evil, destructive ways. You know, we're in this series called Heaven Invades, and Richard actually talked about this at Breakthrough, and I just loved it so much, I'm gonna just repeat it. But he said that if heaven really invaded our communities, and thinking about this from a cultural renewal perspective, but if heaven really invaded our community, we would no longer need foster care, right? We would no longer need these homeless shelters because there would be no lack of shelter, right? We would no longer need food pantries because everyone would be adequately fed, right? If our culture was renewed and kingdom principles became an earthly reality, we would not need these things because heaven would be invading our community. And so as we close out, there's a phrase that we often like to say around here, and it's waking up the world to Jesus. And I love this phrase, but I'm also terrified of it, right? It is a daunting phrase. Wake up the world to Jesus. But if we really want to be a people who are about heaven invading our community, who are about waking up the world to Jesus, then we have to fight for spiritual, social, and cultural renewal. And the other thing is, I'm convinced we will not wake up the world to Jesus without first going through the Metroplex. And I don't think we'll wake up the Metroplex without first going through our cities. And I don't think we'll wake up our cities without first going through our neighborhoods. And I don't think we'll wake up our neighborhoods without first waking up our neighbors. And some of you this morning are sitting on your couch, hopefully with a nice warm cup of coffee and you're thinking, you know what? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being this 4G disciple. I'm sick of fumbling at the goal line. So just tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Go to your neighbor. Go to your kids. Go to your coworkers, your classmates, because nothing is going to wake up until our backyard wakes up. You know, we've been talking about these different spiritual actions to focus on this week. And for this coming week, it's prayer. And we are going to call us to pray for people that we know that are lost, do not know the Lord, or even for our neighbors. And obviously, don't hear me say anything else. Prayer is the most important part of going. We will go nowhere without the company of the Holy Spirit and without calling on that Holy Spirit through prayer. There's no doubt. But we can pray and we can pray and we can pray. But at the end of the day, there's part of me that thinks at some point we just have to go have the conversation, right? I mean, sometimes I think we pray that literally the lost person would come to our house, would knock on our door and would ask us, hey, who's this Jesus guy? Or where do you go on Sunday mornings? And that's awesome if it's that convenient and nice, but it's probably not really gonna happen that way. And so we pray and we pray and we pray, but ultimately true prayer is going to call us in to action. And so it's gonna go back to whether or not we are obedient and whether or not we heed the call to seek first the kingdom of God and to bring about renewal in our communities and beyond. And so my prayer for us is that we would be a people who fight for renewal and that we would yearn to see heaven invade our communities and beyond. And then in doing so would be a people who wake up the world to Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you are a God that enables us together even when we can't be in person, Lord. And Father, as we move forward into this week, Lord, Father, may you give us the ability to be obedient to the calling in which you have placed over each of our lives, Lord. And Father, I believe that is to fight for spiritual renewal, Lord, from those that are far from you, to fight for cultural renewal and social renewal, Lord. And Father, as we begin to see these things renewed in our own community, Lord, would you begin to awaken the world to who you are? We pray this in your name. Amen.